We're going to read the Word of God from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8 today, the book of Jeremiah, and it's chapter number 8. We'll read from verse 4 of the chapter down to the end of the chapter, verse 22. So if you have a copy of the Word of God with you, which we trust that you do, that you'll turn with us and follow along in the reading of the precious, inspired Word of God from the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, just after Isaiah, Jeremiah. And today it's chapter number 8. And we're reading from verse number 4. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 4. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every one turned to his course, as a horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say, we are wise, and the law of God is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs in the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came. For a time of health, and behold trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Just ending there at verse 1 of chapter 9, and we trust and pray that we might be very conscious of God blessing the very reading of his truth to all of our hearts. It's Jeremiah chapter number 8, and you'll find our text today in verse number 7. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7. The first part of our text, or the first part of the verse rather, is our text. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times. We've been doing a series that we're calling Bible Ornithology, looking at some of the birds of the Bible. And today we're going to be considering the stork, as it's mentioned here in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7. The stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times. Let's unite our hearts together and pray for God's help just now as we consider the truth of the Word of God together. Let us pray. Father, we pray today that thou wilt give us ears, spiritual ears, to hear what the Spirit would seek to say unto the church. We thank thee, Lord, today that thou art a God who does speak. So often, O God, in a still, small voice, just applying the word of life, the word of God, to our hearts. And O God, today we pray that we might, as it were, hear by faith that small voice, that still small voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Grant, O God, today that we might have discernment, that we might know the judgment of the Lord, and O God, we might walk with thee. Lord, draw us unto thyself, whatever the individual need of each life would be. We pray, gracious Father, that thou wouldst work, that thou wouldst glorify thy Son. And, O Father, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Hide me behind the cross, O God. Let my name perish, but glorify the name of thy Son. And may, Lord, a work be done today by thyself that will affect eternity and that will affect time. So, Lord, come amongst us now. Help us, we pray, and be glorified in our midst, we ask, for the Saviour's sake, for God's everlasting honour. Amen. As we've said already, today we are coming to consider the bird that is mentioned here, or in fact, the first bird that is mentioned in Jeremiah 8 and verse number 7, namely, the stork. And there are many, many things today that we could say about the stork. We could spend a little bit of time talking about its description. The stork, many of you will know, is a wading bird. It has long legs, it has got a long beak, it has got long neck, it has got long wings, and it's a bird that is virtually silent. And the closest relative that we would have in this land of ours to the stork would be the common heron. You travel down there to the River Ban and spend a little bit of time watching out over the river. Chances are, within a short space of time, yourself will see a heron. We could also talk about its dwelling. Storks nest in colonies. They often build their nests in treetops, housetops, also in chimneys as well, in cities, church towers, and even a large stork's nest on occasion has been witnessed upon a telephone pole. It has been said by certain people that a stork nesting on the roof of your home was considered good luck. I don't know about that at all. I don't believe in luck. And certainly if a stork was nesting on the roof of our home, I don't think I would count myself an especially fortunate person. But they often use their nests for years. The psalmist said in Psalm 104, a psalm that makes much of God and his power in creation, as the psalmist praises God for his creative work. The psalmist says in verse 17 of Psalm 104 that the birds make their nest, and as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. And that is scientifically accurate. The stork nests in the fir trees and in the tops of the trees. We could talk as well about its diet. The stork, as a bird, is a carnivore. It feeds on frogs and fish and insects and snakes and even birds smaller than itself. So we can say, as we consider the stork, we can talk about its description, its dwelling, its diet. We could mention as well its defilement, because in Leviticus chapter 11, verse number 19, the stork is listed amongst the unclean birds. But in the Word of God, in the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 7 is perhaps the primary biblical reference regarding the stork. And in this text of Scripture, we have some valuable lessons that we can apply to our hearts as people that are acquainted with spiritual things. Now, as we consider the stork today, let's consider Jeremiah 8, verse 7. The stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times. And then it goes on at the end of the verse to say, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. I want to say just a few very simple things in relation to the stork, drawing out some inferences from this text of Scripture. And the first thing about the stork that I want to say is very simply this. In this text of God's Word, we have a reference to the miracle of migration. The miracle of migration. The stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Like many other birds, the stork is known primarily as being a migratory bird. The stork will migrate from South Africa to Europe. Every spring, they migrate through the nation and the land of Israel, and they are probably the most conspicuous of all migratory birds. That is to say, whenever other birds are migrating, many of them pass through unnoticed because they're small and their silhouette in the sky would appear similar to other birds, but the stork is virtually unmistakable as it's viewed from the earth as it soars in the heavens. And here we're told that the stork knoweth her appointed times. Jeremiah is telling us that there is a time appointed for the stork to migrate northwards, and then at the end of the summer, at the onset of autumn, it will migrate again southwards, and instinctively, the stork, along with the swallow and the turtle dove, they just seem to know, along with the crane as well, their appointed times. They know when it's time to migrate north, and they know again when it's time to migrate south. Now, migration really is a miracle. Certainly it is in my mind anyway. Ornithologists believe that bird uses change in atmospheric pressure, and they navigate their way by the sun and the moon and the stars, and perhaps as well the earth's magnetic field can draw them to migrate at certain times of the year. But really, the whole principle of migration for us today is a mystery. Inside that little head of a homing pigeon, or a turtle dove, or a swallow, or a crane, or a stork, inside that tiny little head, locked inside that bird's little brain, is a mystery and a miracle so wonderful that no scientist is fully able to understand and comprehend how a stork or another bird like it knows its appointed times. Even the Atlantic salmon is a mystery to the evolutionist or to the scientist. We have the salmon in this part of the world as well, and they will spawn in a certain part of the river. Those little eggs will hatch, they'll swim downstream, they'll go out into the Atlantic, they'll spend a lifetime there, and whenever it comes the appointed time for that salmon to spawn itself, it will make its return journey, and it will come into the very river, the same estuary that it entered into the Atlantic. It will swim up that river, up various tributaries, until at last it arrives at the very place where it was hatched as an egg itself. And people can't understand this, and it's really like the stork. It's a miracle of migration. The Atlantic tern is another seabird, a little bit like a seagull. And it will fly from the Arctic in the north to the Antarctic in the south twice a year, a round trip of 22,000 miles. Now, I believe today that this miracle of nature displays for us the power and the majesty and the wisdom of God, that God has created all things, and the whole animal kingdom is subject to certain natural laws that God has created. God has locked this stork, this bird, into the law of migration. And yet in contrast to that, God says that the stork knows her appointed times, so does the swallow, so does the crane, so does the turtle dove, and the animal kingdom is subject to certain natural laws. But he goes on to say, my people, in covenant union with myself, they know not the judgment of the Lord. The stork can discern the time, signs of the times, but my people, God says, are ignorant of the signs of the times. Judgment is upon a nation here in the book of Jeremiah. And God is saying that my people are largely ignorant of the fact that the nation is entering into a period of judgment. The stork knows her appointed times, the miracle of migration, but God says his people, they just don't seem to know. Whenever God has a controversy with his people, as he most certainly did here in the prophecy and in the book of Jeremiah. We read in the book of Hosea chapter 4, 6 that were similar situation in Hosea's day to Jeremiah's day, where Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now God has been dealing with the nation of Israel here in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 8. He's been afflicting them. He's been speaking to them through the prophet. Jeremiah has stood before them as a man ordained, sanctified, set apart from his mother's womb. He has literally wept tears as he pleads with this nation to return unto the Lord. But the people here couldn't even understand or discern that the things that were happening in their nation was the voice of the God of heaven to their souls, that something was not right and God had a controversy with his people. And folks, I believe that in this land of ours, there are things happening in our land. We see the tide of iniquity and sin coming in. We see the tide of morality going out. We see churches, orthodox, fundamentalist, Bible-preaching churches being emptied, and we see the rise of false religion. We see the rise of atheism. We see the rise of secularism. Prayer meetings are diminishing. And God's people don't seem to be able to discern that somehow God must have a controversy with his people. Whenever Solomon built his temple and he had it completed and he was offering sacrifice unto the Lord, God gave him a wonderful promise. And God said, now Solomon, if a day ever comes, my people sin against me, I'll chasten them, and I will shut up the heavens that there be no rain, and I will command locusts to devour the land. And these are signs from heaven. The lack of blessing, the lack of spiritual showers, locusts coming into the land and destroying the harvest. And folks, I believe we see that today. The scripture says that the showers have been withholden, and we don't see a harvest of precious souls coming to the Lord. And whenever God said those words to Solomon, he says, this is in direct relation to the sin of my people. But he also said there's a remedy. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, and seek my face, he says, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sin, and then will I heal their land. Now, this miracle of migration speaks to us about something else concerning the stork. It reminds us of their representation of repentance. That's the lesson here that Jeremiah is trying to call the people of God to understand. Verse number 5 says, the people of Jerusalem is slidden back by a perpetual backsliding, but they refuse to return. Verse 6 says, no man repented him of his iniquity. Now, I can't help but believe today or think that the days that Jeremiah lived in are a lot like the days that we are living in, especially amongst God's people. Jeremiah looked at the people of God and says, these people have slidden back. They've got away from the place where they once were. This people once worshipped God. This people were once different from all of the nations around about them. My, there was a time when they didn't even have a king because they acknowledged that God was their king. And they offered sacrifice unto God, and they were living in victory, and they drove out their enemies before them. But something has changed. They have slidden back. They've entered into alliances with the ungodly nations round about them, and they've become slack, and they've become lukewarm, and they've become carnal. But the greater problem than that was that they were content with that situation, and they were also ignorant of their condition. Furthermore, false teachers were abounding. Verse 11 of the chapter says that these false prophets and false priests that deal falsely have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. There's a superficial healing. People that are under conviction, people that are concerned about God's glory, people that feel that judgment is going to come to this nation. These false prophets have come along and they've given this kind of superficial healing. They've just put a plaster over the open sore and they're saying, listen, there's nothing wrong. It's all peace. Whenever really in reality, there's no peace. And according to chapter 9, verse 1, Jeremiah stood and his eyes were like a fountain of tears and he wept day and night because he knew that his people were abiding and wallowing in death. And he called the children of Israel to faith and to a fresh repentance and renewal of their vows. Verse 12 of chapter 3 says, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. But sadly, his call to return unto the Lord, his call to repentance was largely ignored. Verse 5 of chapter 8, we mentioned it already, he says they refuse to return. They won't come back. They will not return. And then he mentions this bird, the stork. And he says every springtime, the stork will go to the north. But then ultimately, it always comes back to the south again. It returns to its first dwelling. It goes away. It migrates. But then it comes back again and it follows this natural law of returning back to its home, back to its first love, back to its proper dwelling and residence. And he says, I'm amazed that God's people will not return. They have gone away into a strange place, a far off place with God, but they will not return. And friends, today one of the most shocking things I believe for me is how little the Word of God seems to affect professing Christians in these days. You know, you could call God's people for years to come to prayer and they won't do it. You could call God's people for generations to seek the fullness of the Spirit of God and they won't do it. God could send a prophet or a pastor or a preacher to call his people to biblical separation unto God, and many of God's people, they just won't do it. You know, I hear people sometimes, you know, coming back maybe from a Bible conference, and they'll say, you know, the meetings are okay, but, you know, the preacher was just too long. And I sometimes think when I hear them say it, maybe I was in the same meeting, but did you not hear what the man of God had to say? Did you not listen to what he was saying? Did that not resonate within your soul that perhaps this man was speaking on behalf of God and he was breaking the bread of life and it was too long for 1 week in the year or 1 weekend or whatever it was to sit and to listen to God's word? My people know not the judgment of the Lord. And the outcome of this refusal to return was 70 years of captivity. And during that captivity of 70 years, Daniel and Ezekiel ministered. And so the stork shows us the miracle of migration. But it also represents repentance. Do you know the very first recorded word of Christ's ministry at the age of 30 was the word repent? Repent and believe the gospel. And do you know the last recorded word that the Lord Jesus had to say to the churches in Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea, was the word repent? They are like bookends on his life and ministry. Repentance. 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 The stork migrates in the autumn but returns in the summer, following natural laws created by God. But Jeremiah says God's people have gone back, but they refuse to return. The Lord Jesus Christ said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.
Now let me ask you in this meeting this morning, has there been a time in your life whenever you have realized I've wandered far away from God and I've gone astray from the law of God and the plan of God and the purpose of God for my life, but I'm going to make a change and I'm going to turn around and I'm going to come back to the Lord? Have you ever repented of your sin? Maybe today you're a backslider. Your problem is you can't and you won't admit it. You think, well, you know what? There's a time back there whenever I get saved and surely all is well. Yeah, I mightn't be walking with God this morning. There might be sin in my life and yeah, it's there, but you know, I don't need to return because it's peace. I've been told by a pastor that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and therefore I can live whatever way I like. But there's no peace in your heart. And there may not even be real, genuine peace with God. And maybe today you need to return. Something else about this text of Scripture, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times. Jeremiah saw this, and that reminds me of the stork on its pathway through Palestine. The miracle of migration, the representation of repentance, and then the pathway through Palestine. You see, Palestine, that little plot of ground in the middle of the earth, was really a corridor for bird migration. Ornithologists call it a flyway. Whenever the stork is returning from Europe, it flies south through Turkey, then through Syria, then through Israel, then down through the Nile Valley over Egypt, and it migrates down the east coast of Africa to southern Africa. And storks have been tracked on their migration south from Europe to Africa, and they invariably travel the same narrow pathway through Palestine, flying mostly over the land rather than over the sea. They follow this narrow pathway through Palestine. Now, whenever the Savior was speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke about a broad road, but he also spoke about a narrow pathway that leads to heaven and leads to home. And I wonder today, which path are you really on? Which path are you really on? But you know, that pathway through Palestine was observed by Jeremiah about 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And now, 2,600 years later, that same pathway through Palestine is still used by the stork. And over 500,000 storks navigate that narrow pathway every spring and return again every autumn. Because it's the best path. The old path that Jeremiah observed over 2,500 years later is still the best pathway for the stork to navigate its journey on its migratory expedition. And I feel that that's significant. Because in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 16, God said through the prophet Jeremiah to the people to ask for the old paths. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. But again, the children of Israel says, we will not walk therein. And God said, listen, there's an old path, and it's been traversed by the saints of God for generations. The path of holiness, the blood-sprinkled pathway, the pathway that's according to truth and righteousness and God's word, the pathway of prayer, the pathway of gospel preaching, the pathway of holiness, the pathway of humility. This isn't just speaking about a pathway of man-made tradition or nostalgia, but it's speaking about the principles of God's word that never change. And Jeremiah says, listen, as a nation, he says, we're falling apart. We don't enjoy rest anymore. People are at their wits' end. But he says, if you return to the old pathway that has been tried, tested, ordained, and approved of God, he says, you will find rest for your souls. And friends, today I believe that in this nation of ours, in our churches, there needs to be a getting back to the old paths. And folks, I'm not talking again about nostalgia. I'm not talking about just human tradition. I'm talking about getting back to prayer. I'm talking about getting back to the Bible. I'm talking about getting back to separation unto truth and righteousness. I'm talking about holiness of life. I'm talking here about spirit-filled living. I'm talking about spreading the word of God. I'm talking here about worship. Old paths, the blood-sprinkled way. The people of Athens, Acts chapter 17, whenever the apostles went and preached, they were just listening to the apostles, and they could have been very excited about that, but the apostles had discernment. They knew that the people of Athens, they just want to hear some new thing. And if some new doctrine comes along a couple of years later, they'll listen to that as well. And then they'll listen to another thing, and they'll listen to another thing. And you know, the people of Athens are a lot like the people of this generation. Some new doctrine comes along, some new fangled idea, some new program, some new technique for filling a church. It mightn't have any countenance in the Word of God, but if it works, if it gets a bit of noise around about it, if it raises a bit of excitement, it must be of God, and we need to embrace it. We need to try it. And nowadays, we've got all sorts of new plans and programs and techniques and doctrines. You can be a Christian, and you can do drugs, and you can drink, and you can sleep around, and you don't have to be committed to God's work. You don't have to believe the Bible. As long as you just have a kind of sentimental faith in something, that's enough. And it's just a new thing, an old thing that's repackaged, as it were, as a new thing. But something else about the Stoic, its capability of continuance. These migratory journeys can be over 8,000 miles in duration. You can have a flock of maybe 100 storks or maybe 1,000 storks, and they can be seen in flight, flying across that narrow pathway through Palestine, flying with their necks stretched out and their legs stretched out behind. And another marvel of migration is not just the accuracy of navigation, that bird can go away and come back the next year to the same nest, thousands of miles away, to the very same nest that it built the year before. Accuracy of navigation, but also power of endurance. Those birds can fly for hundreds, thousands of miles without stopping for a rest, without taking a break. And they just fly, and they fly, and they fly, and they fly. And it reminds us of their capability of continuance. Thousands of miles through varying conditions. Rain, cold, different temperatures, different atmospheric pressures, different threats from other birds of prey, tiredness, hunger, weariness. But as that bird migrates, the knowledge in its little head that it's going to a better land keeps that bird flying, keeps that bird enduring. And friends, today, if we are saved, we are going one day to a better land, like Abraham, who left the Ur of the Chaldees, went out in search of a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He didn't know where he was going, but the Lord would guide him to a land ultimately that would be flowing with milk and with honey. And as we're walking through the wilderness of this world, we too, if we are saved, are going to a better land. And like John Newton, we can say, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Grace has led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. But sadly, many professing believers do not display the capability of continuance or the power of endurance that the Stoic does. Whenever the Lord was speaking about the parable of the sower, he talked about seed that was sown amongst thorns and others that was sown amongst stones. And he says it endures for a while. But then whenever persecution comes, or the cares of this world, ultimately it withereth and it becometh unprofitable. John 6:66, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ turned the heat up a little bit on his followers, called them to count the cost, many of his disciples walked no longer with him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, all of his disciples forsook him and fled. We read in the Bible about men like Demas, who, having loved the present world, forsook the Apostle Paul. And the Bible speaks about the necessity of perseverance. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. We read about John Bunyan whenever he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And Pilgrim had many hangers-on, Pliable and people like him. And they went along for part of the journey. But whenever they faced the Slough of Despond, or they faced Doubting Castle, or they faced a hard place in the journey, Pilgrim found himself going on, sometimes alone, because many did not display the capability of continuance. Friend, let me ask you this morning, are you continuing, following on to know the Lord? Or whenever a trial comes or a difficulty comes, do you throw in the towel and say, well, God never said it would be like this? Reality is, folks, if we read our Bibles aright, we would discover that God says we're to take up the cross and through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of heaven. But how does the stork display this capability of continuance on its pathway through Palestine, representing repentance during its miracle and mystery of migration? It's because I believe it experiences enablement in elevation. Enablement in elevation. The stork will soar to tremendous heights. And the higher that stork gets, the more enablement it experiences to continue on that journey to a better land and to a better country. You know, the stork is not an especially strong bird like the eagle. The stork is a relatively weak bird. Its wing muscles aren't as strong as some other birds. But the stork can soar up to 4,000 feet and spend long periods in the air. How? Because it makes use of thermal updrafts. And that's one of the reasons why the stork follows that narrow pathway through Palestine and is reluctant to fly over water. Because as it flies over the waters, the air isn't as warm and it finds the going more difficult. But as it flies over the hot land of the Middle East, the air is warm, ethereal, and it enables it to soar to greater heights. And that's why it sticks to the narrow pathway. And friends, today, as we stick to the pathways that God has ordained in His Word, we too can experience enablement of endurement and enablement in elevation. It reminds me of the Spirit-filled life. One of the old paths that saints used to traverse that stands the test of time. Folks, that commandment in Scripture, Ephesians 5:18, is not just for select saints, where the Word of God says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. A man that is filled with wine is controlled by wine. He's full of wine. The wine dictates how he acts, how he walks, how he speaks, and the things that he does. And likewise, the Apostle Paul says, if we're Christians, we should be filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, should affect the way we speak, the way we walk, the way we act, and the things that we do. Now, many of God's people in these days, they lose heart. They grow weary. They throw in the towel. Perhaps because they're trusting in the arm of the flesh. But this stork knows her appointed times. It knows that as long as I traverse this pathway, I will ultimately experience, whenever I get weary, whenever I get tired, this thermal updraft that will lift me up and enable me to keep on going. And ultimately, the child of God can experience the power of the Holy Ghost through all of the different trials that we face as we seek to get to a better land one day. The infilling of the Spirit of God. I ask you today, are you filled with the Spirit of God? Is it something that you're seeking? Is it something that you strive after? Is it something that you long for? Do you cry unto God then daily, Lord, today would you fill me with the Spirit of God? Would you enable me, Lord, to get a little bit further on in my journey with you? And Lord God, would you help me to turn back to you if I've wronged you? to acknowledge my need and to return unto the Lord. Friend, today, as we think about this strange bird, the stork, whereabouts are you, the miracle of migration? Are you making your way to glory? The necessity of repentance, the need to return to the old paths, the need to continue, but the enablement to endure. We trust that God will write his word upon our hearts. Let's turn together, please, to the hymn numbers 269.